Well, good morning, you guys. It is good to be here in the new year with you. It's hard to believe that 2021 is gone. It's done. It's over. We don't have to think about it anymore. That also means that we are in a new month, and being in the new month, we have our new Grounded in the Word memory verse. You might have to look this up because I didn't have a chance to get it up on the screen. We do have these verse cards that are available on the back table or on the table that's out in the foyer. And so if you want to take those with you this month, and if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17 with me, we will go ahead and read it through together. We might not do this out loud because I know everybody has a different version. And so it might be a little bit strange reading it all aloud together, right? So I will go ahead and read it to you this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this is actually where we are going for the first part of our passage, our message this morning. So if you want to turn there, we're going to be there for some time this morning anyway. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." What a beautiful verse that is. What a beautiful statement that is that Paul made to the church in Corinth. And you may have noticed that a lot of our theme this morning was based on the topic of new life. And that was for a reason. Thank you, Rich, for picking out those songs. I'm pretty sure that you picked them out, right? Okay. Thank you for picking those out because they go along very well with what we're talking about this morning. We have spent the last couple of weeks, if you remember, talking about what? What's the word? Hope, right? We've been talking about real hope. And that is the real hope that we have that is found in the pages of Scripture and the real hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It is not the wishful thinking, the very uncertain kind of hope that we have when we think about the things that we hope for in the world, the way that the world has hope. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is based on a firm foundation. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is solid. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is not something that we ever have to worry about losing. In fact, if we think about a definition of hope, it is the certain looking forward to things that are to come, right? These are promises that God has made. These are things that we already have in Christ Jesus, the things that we hope for. Now, the reason why I bring up what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks is because it leads into what we're going to be talking about this morning. And you can see up on the screen that we're going to be talking about new life. The story of new life is a story that we seem to hear about a lot. It's a story that we seem to hear about over and over again in a lot of different contexts. And one of the things that Sarah and I love to do, if you don't know, is to watch renovation shows. We love to watch renovation shows. It's one of those shows, there's one particular show that we like to watch right now, and it's about families who go in and they buy these dilapidated houses. They go in and they buy these houses because they can get them for a really cheap price, but they can't go in and actually live in those houses the way that they are, right? So what do they want to do? They want to renovate them, right? They want to renovate these houses. And one of the phrases that you hear a lot, you hear this phrase said a lot at the end of each one of these shows, and not just the show that we're watching right now, but a lot of these renovation shows, is that they were able to take this old house and to give it what? New life. Now, it's not really new life, is it? Because a house never had life in the first place. It's the same thing with restoring cars. It's something that I'm very passionate about watching other people do and seeing their nice things, right? They take an old car that has seen its day and they restore it and might say that it's been given some new life. But when we're talking about new life that is found in the pages of Scripture, we know the truth, that it is a different kind of new life, and it is life that we can only have in Jesus Christ, and it's also only life that God can truly give. There's a lot of examples in the pages of the Bible showing that God is the author of giving new life. In Genesis chapter 6, if you would turn there with me this morning, I know I already told you to turn to 2 Corinthians. Sorry about that. Genesis chapter 6. God had created the world, and within five chapters of the world existing, I know it was much longer than that in real life, but within five chapters in the Bible of the world existing, humankind had gone completely against God. And in chapter 6, we pick up there, and this is what God looked at when he saw his creation. In verse 5, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And then drop down to verse 11. "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth.'" And then God gave Noah instructions to build a massive boat. He gave him instructions to build the ark because God wanted to save a remnant who was righteous before God. Noah and his family were saved on the ark, and this is the way that God brought about new life during this time on the earth. In Exodus chapter 6, there's another passage here that I want to read to you. Exodus chapter 6, God saw that the Israelites had been living in the land of Egypt for such a long time, and now they came to a point where they were under the rule of this Pharaoh who absolutely treated them like garbage. He looked at the Israelites merely as slaves. They lived in the land outside of where he lived, in the land of Goshen, and he looked at them just as his servants, as his slaves. And God looked at this situation. The people cried out to God, and God heard their cry. And then it picks up in verse 2. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go.'" He will let the Israelites go. "Under compulsion, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say, therefore, to the sons of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people. And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.'" God saw the situation of the Israelites, and he took them out of that situation and gave them new life. He gave them life outside of the place where they had been living for so long, and he brought them into the land of Canaan. And you guys know the story of Exodus. Then you go all the way to Revelation chapter 21. And as John is writing these words, this is what God is showing him. He sees what God is showing him, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Guess what that is? That is God looking at his creation and understanding that we have corrupted it. It has been corrupted by sin, and God will create a new heavens and a new earth, and he will bring about new life. But looking at all of this that is recorded in Scripture, what do we read about in the pages of Scripture that is the best story of new life that God has ever done? New life that God has ever given. For those who believe the truth about Jesus Christ, God has taken what is old and what is broken, and what has he done with it? He has given us new life in Jesus Christ. Now, there's two different aspects that we're going to be looking at this morning of this new life. We're going to take some time with each one of them. So Go back to 2 Corinthians with me this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in this passage of scripture, we're going to be looking at the aspect that our new life in Jesus Christ, it means that we have been fundamentally changed. Now, when we're thinking of fundamental change, what we're thinking of is when one thing changes completely into another thing. We might think of examples in nature where this takes place, right? Like the one that comes up in our minds probably first is butterflies. And I had a great picture of butterflies for you. I made a PowerPoint and I completely deleted it. I have no idea how that happened. I think I'm turning into my dad. But we think of butterflies. But another example of this is coal, right? Because under the right circumstances, under enough heat and under enough pressure, what does coal turn into? Diamonds, right? Now, this is a fact that we learned as little kids. We learned this fact that coal turns into diamonds under the right conditions. And so what did we do? We went out in the backyard and we started digging for coal, right? Because we felt like we could put it into a place where it was under enough pressure and under enough heat. If we dug a hole that was deep enough for it to go into and smash the dirt down as hard as we possibly could, that we could go back maybe a year later and dig it up and find diamonds. But it was still coal. Just to give you an end to the story. It didn't really change. But even when you look at changes like this, the changes that a butterfly goes to from being a caterpillar, the changes that diamonds go through when they go through those conditions of being coal and then turning into diamonds. When you look at this, you can look at a diamond and understand that it's made out of carbon, just like coal is. It's made out of the same stuff. But the change that God made in you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are believers in the truth about that message of Jesus Christ and who he is, that he has completely changed us from one thing into another. And what an amazing message that is. When we look at the pages of scripture, we understand that what God has changed us from is that we used to be sinners. And we still are sinners, right? But the difference is that God has now taken us from this position where we were sinners who could not stand righteously before God, who could not be in God's presence. Through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross, he has made us into something completely new. He has taken us from that position and he has made us into believers in Jesus Christ who are children of God, who have the expectation of the inheritance of sons and daughters of God. And he has made us into those who stand as righteous before God in Jesus Christ. So we get to verse 17 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we look at this fundamental change, and the first thing that we see is that it is absolutely complete. It says there in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So we start off in this verse with an if statement. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, we go back to a passage, which is a really great gospel passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 3 and 4 say this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means to believe that message that he talks about in 1 Corinthians, that message that was delivered as of first importance. Why? Because it's the most important message that has ever existed in the course of history. That message that Christ died on the cross for our sins. If you believe that message, then you are in Christ. So that if statement is fulfilled. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and then he goes on to talk about the results of that. The results of that are that we are a new creature. He says that we are a new creature. In John 3:3, and I know that we read this in the last couple of weeks, but Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in the dead of night, right? Because that's when Nicodemus wanted to meet with Jesus. And Nicodemus wanted to know more about what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And Jesus says to him in John 3:3, "Truly, truly, I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And being born again means that we have become a new creature. We have become someone who has shed off the old things and put on the new things. We have become something that is completely different. And he says the old things are gone and the new things have come. The fact that the old things are gone is telling us that we need to push off those old things in our lives. They need to be gone because they are dead. We sang about that in this last song. But he also talks about this new things having come into our lives. He says, "Behold, new things have come." This is the present tense. This is where we are living our life right now as followers of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 18, we find the next thing. He says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." So in these verses, we find out that this fundamental change, it has been accomplished by God through his son Jesus. Now, nobody could have accomplished this. Nobody even would have tried to accomplish this except for God. This reconciliation that we're talking about in this passage, God was the only one who could accomplish the healing of such a deep wound. This reconciliation that he's talking about. Now, we talk about reconciliation a lot in the church. And what does reconciliation actually mean? I found a good definition of it this week, and I wanted to share it with you. The definition of reconciliation is the peace between a person and God that results from the forgiveness of sin and the satisfaction of God's wrath. And really, to put this simply, it means that God made a way for us to have a right relationship with him. And why did he need to do that? It's because we had a wrong relationship with him before. We had a relationship where because of our sin and because of our lack of faith in Jesus Christ, that we could not stand before him and have a reconciled relationship with him. In this passage of scripture, he talks about how God does not recognize our trespasses. He doesn't count them against us. And what an awesome thing that is. In verse 19, the second part of it, we're going to pick up there. He says, "And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making, or therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So part of what God did by changing us completely from one thing to another, by fundamentally changing who we are, is that he made us ambassadors. And again, this is something that we need to define. What does it mean to be an ambassador? We are now ambassadors of Christ, and here's a definition again of what it means to be an ambassador. Generally speaking, an ambassador is a respected official acting as a representative of a nation. Sent to a foreign land, the ambassador's role is to reflect the official position of the sovereign body that gave him authority. Now, what does this mean for you and I, being ambassadors of Jesus Christ? It means that you and I live in a foreign place, right? Do you agree with that? That we, as Christians, we live in a foreign place. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, that because the world hated him, the world hates us. And that's because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We live in a foreign place. But in this foreign place, what are we to do as ambassadors of Christ? We are to reflect the official position and talk about the official truth about God, the official truth about Jesus Christ. God has made us ambassadors in this new life that he's given us. In verse 21, it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And that would be another great memory verse. If you want to add another one to the month of January, verse 21 is a great verse. The fundamental change that God made in us, it was realized through his intentional plan, through something that God did on purpose. Jesus, as the Son of God, he never knew what it was like to be a sinner. Why? Because he never sinned. Jesus never knew sin. He became sin, though, in the sight of God. He became sin, and he was punished for that on our behalf. There's something that happens in the pages of Scripture as we read through the story of what Christ did for us on the cross. And this is a part of theology called penal substitution. And the idea behind this is that if you were standing in a courtroom before a judge and you were the one that was guilty, everybody in the courtroom knows that you're guilty. The jury says, yes, you're guilty. The judge looks at you and says, yes, you're guilty. And the judge says, I'm going to sentence you. But then all of a sudden somebody walks into the room and says, no, don't sentence them. I'm going to become the one who is guilty on their behalf. That is the idea of substitution. Of penal substitution. We deserve the penalty. We deserve the sentence for us being sinners, but who took on that sentence? Jesus did. And that's the idea that he's talking about here, that Jesus never knew sin, but he became sin for us on our behalf. And the result now is that we can stand in God's presence, not as punishable sinners, but as those who have been forgiven and who have been made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So what does God look at when he sees believers? He doesn't see our unrighteousness anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And this plan, as we think about this plan that God did intentionally when he fundamentally changed us, this plan, as it's all laid out, it really should bring us to our knees. It should bring us to a place of humility that we have never felt before, because God sent his Son, his one and only Son, to take on this punishment for us. And what a beautiful thing this is. But this plan, it also should help us to see how completely that God has changed us. Eternally speaking, God has changed us. Positionally speaking, before God, he has changed us from one thing into another. But we still live here in this life in our bodies, right? And what we know from that is that we are still sinners. That we do still sin. God has forgiven us, but we still have those times in our lives when we sin. And we know from Scripture that we still have that sin nature until that day when God gives us new bodies in heaven for all of eternity. And what a wonderful thing that will be. And so we need to talk about this second aspect of our new life. And that is that our new life means that God is continuing to change us. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I love the book of Ephesians. And if you could see from my perspective, you would know that I love the book of Ephesians because it's very, very marked up. I hate to think of the day when I'm going to have to replace this Bible. I'm so thankful for it. Now, if you're still here in this room this morning, and I would assume that you all are, right? You're all in this room this morning. It means that your earthly life is not done yet. It means that your earthly life is not over. But it also means that God is still continuing to work on you, to change your heart, to change your life, to change you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 17, Paul gives us an example of what the old life was. We need to have this kind of an example because we need to know what we came from. In verse 17, it starts out, he says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Those are some pretty harsh words, right? And what we have to understand is that when Paul is talking about Gentiles here, he's not talking about the Gentiles who have become believers in Jesus Christ, right? He's using the word Gentiles as a generality of the people who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who don't know God and are living by the standards of the world. And we know that Paul was not lumping all Gentiles into this group of people that he's talking about in this passage of scripture, because there are people who came to know Jesus Christ. And those people, whether they were Jews or Gentiles who came to know Jesus Christ, are now followers of Jesus Christ. They are now children of God. They are new creations just like you and I. But Paul, he encouraged these Corinthian believers with the truth that they no longer needed to live according to the ways of the world. This is an encouragement to the people that he's talking to in the church in Corinth. He says, by the way, this is what it used to look like. They live in the futility of their mind. And what this means is that the results of the way that they're living, the results of the things that they are doing in their lives, that they're placing their backing behind in their lives, is completely empty. The result of what they do and the result of the way that they live has no meaning whatsoever in terms of eternity. It says that they are darkened in their understanding. And what this means is that they had suppressed the truth for so long that the truth had been darkened from their minds. They have been focused for so long on the things of this world that that's all that they think about anymore. They don't think about the truth. He talks about the ignorance of these people. They don't know who God is. And so many times that's because we don't take time to know who God is. He says they have hardness of heart. These are conditions that are not hard to see in our world, right? We like to look out in the world and say they're ignorant for a whole lot of different reasons, right? But what he's talking about here is the ignorance of the truth of who God is, of who God is in his character. We can look out in the world and see this happening all the time, all around us. And the other condition, hardness of heart, do you guys see that happening in the world too? Absolutely. But we can't just blame our world today for having those conditions. You look back, and this is what Paul says to the church in Corinth, that their world looked like that day. We think that things have changed so much, but really, when you look down at the deep heart of it, not much has changed. He says that they're callous. And what this means is that they have lost the feeling of the presence of God in their lives. You guys know what calluses are, right? If you're a guitar player, amateur guitar player like me, you want calluses really bad, because when you pick up the guitar, it hurts to play, right? And that's why we need to build up those calluses, so that we have the ability to not have that pain in our lives. But this is a completely different kind of callousness. They have become so callous to God, so callous to the truth of God, that they have completely lost feeling of God's presence in their lives. Their callousness, it led to something, and he talks about that there in these verses. He says in verse 19, he says, they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And I have it written down in my Bible. And these are the things that I love to write down in my Bible, because it helps me to remember. But their callousness led to living a life with the all about me syndrome. Do you guys have that problem sometimes in your lives, where we have this all about me syndrome? All I want to think about is how I'm feeling and how I'm doing and how things are going for me. But this is deeper than that. This is an all about me syndrome. They're living their lives according to the sensuality of the world. And what this means is that they are giving excessive devotion to anything that they can enjoy with their senses. Excessive devotion to anything except for God, right? They're also living in every kind of impurity with greediness. Paul definitely has a way with words. He has a way to put things in such a small amount of words and say it so perfectly, that this is what the world looks like, that they live in every kind of impurity with greediness. There's no boundaries anymore in the world that we live in. And it's so difficult to watch this happen. But Paul explains these things because this is our old life. This is our old life in Christ. And I know that each one of us got saved at a different point in our lives, and that we can look back before Christ in our lives, and we can understand what our old life looked like, right? But we can also look at what God is doing with us now and look at our new life. Paul, he went on to explain what it looks like for a follower of Jesus Christ to live and what should be happening in their lives as we are still living in these corrupted bodies that we live in. He has such an amazing explanation in these verses. Verses 20 and 21, it says, "But you did not learn Christ this way." So he's making that transition, saying, you used to live in this old life. This is what the old life looks like. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So if we are learning about Christ, the things that we are learning about are not teaching us to live according to the ways of the world. There is such an absolute vast difference here, right? Between living according to the ways of the world and living according to the way that Jesus wants us to live in him. There's such a vast difference here. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, and we also read these in the last couple of weeks, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Did you hear those words? We need to be learning from Christ by living in him. He says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And what Paul is saying here in these verses, he's saying, you used to live a life where you maybe were carrying around a sack of concrete blocks. And you were carrying around this sack and adding concrete blocks over and over again until you got to the point where you couldn't even drag the stupid thing anymore. And he says, now someone has come along not to carry those blocks for you, but to obliterate those blocks and to teach you that following him means that you don't need to pick up concrete blocks anymore. We don't need to carry that stuff around anymore. Why? Because the old man is dead. The old man should be gone from our lives. And so he goes on in verse 22 and talks about this old man, this old former manner of life. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. This means that we lay aside our old self. We look at that old man and we say, what is that old man made up of? And we lay aside that old man. But even though our old man, our old self is dead, we still need to be shedding him off, right? Or her, right? Whatever it is, we need to be shedding off our old life. And I had a great picture for you in my PowerPoint this morning. That there's, and this is maybe something that we've talked about before, but there's this vine, and there's a whole bunch of different vines that do this kind of thing, but there's this vine called kudzu. Have I talked to you guys about kudzu before? Probably, but what kudzu does is kudzu really, really, really wants to live. And so as kudzu starts to grow, it'll vine its way over the ground, and it'll find a tree to attach itself to. And so kudzu will grow up the trunk of this tree, and it will grow out to the very end of all of the branches on this tree. And guess what happens to the tree? If it doesn't get caught in time, the tree will die. But the way that they get rid of kudzu, and I love this example of what God has given us in nature, the way that they get rid of kudzu, the only way that they can get rid of kudzu is to cut it off at the trunk of the tree. To cut it off. And this is a great picture of what happens when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. All that stuff that has creeped up into our lives, it has been cut off at the base. But then what happens to the kudzu after it's been cut off? It dies. It dies. That's the way that they get rid of it. But guess what's still there? Kudzu is still there on this tree, hanging on for dear life or dear death or whatever it is, because it's still there. And so what do they have to do to it? They have to pull it off. They have to shed this off. And it's a great picture of the old self. We need to take this old self and we need to get rid of it. We need to shed it off. We need to lay it aside so that it is no longer part of our lives. And in verse 23, he says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is an important thing because God is constantly working on our minds. This phrase in the Greek, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, is ananeo. And it means to make new again, to make new again, to make new again. This is happening constantly in our lives because this is what God wants us to be doing. This phrase, ananeo, to make new again, it has the present tense, which tells us, it dictates to us that it is an ongoing activity that God is involved with us in our lives in. He is constantly wanting to renew our minds. So why are our minds so important? When we think about our minds, that's an interesting concept to think about. When we think about our minds, why is it so important for us to be renewed in our minds? Why are our minds so important? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul reminds us that we are transformed by the renewing of what? We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then I found a quote to this question, answering this question, why are our minds so important? And this person says, the mind is the key to the Christian life. All of the things that we do and all the things that we say, where do they start? They start in our minds. What is going on in our lives is an overflow of what is going on in our minds. Jesus, as he was speaking, he quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5, and he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and your strength, and what else? Your mind. Why is the mind so important? Well, it's because it's part of who we are. It's part of who God made us. And we need to constantly be renewing our minds because our minds are so prone to wander to other things. To say, well, this thing over here is more important to me than what God wants me to do today. But our minds, if our minds are centered on Christ, if that's what we do with our minds, renewing our minds to be centered on Jesus Christ, our lives will reflect that. And our lives will be centered on Jesus Christ as well. And then in verse 24, he says to put on the new self. He says, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we need to understand that what he's telling us to do here is to put on the new self, which is the likeness of God. He is not telling us, by the way, that we are to try to make ourselves some sort of a God. That's not the goal here, right? What he's telling us is that we are to live in the character of God because the character of God is holiness. What does it look like, though, as we are putting on our new self? We talked about what it looks like to put off the old self, to lay that aside. But what does it look like to put on the new self? Well, first of all, he talks about righteousness. And righteousness is doing what God wants us to do. It is living in obedience to God. It is not living according to the way that the world wants us to live, but living according to the way that God wants us to live. And the next thing that he mentions builds onto righteousness. He talks about holiness. And holiness is being set apart for who? For God. Holiness is being set apart for God. And how do we make ourselves set apart from God, from the world? Well, we live in righteousness. And he says that it's the holiness of the truth. The truth is something that comes out of us as we are living holy lives, as we are living righteous lives. And so this is what it looks like to put on the new self. Be pouring truth into yourself in any way that you possibly can. What time do you have that you could take an activity that you're doing now that is maybe something that's involved in the world and say, hey, I could use that time to pour truth into my life. I could take that time to pour truth into myself and to learn how to live holy and righteously. So I hope that you guys took some time to ring in the new year. I know that we were kind of duds this year. Sorry about that, kids. We didn't do anything. Like, we got to the end of the year, and it was 10 o'clock at night, and we were in bed trying to catch the very last of the ball drop that was happening on the East Coast, because we're so old, so tired. We didn't really do much of anything. But we look at the last year, 2021, and it's done with. And it's crazy to think of, because it wasn't very long ago, in my mind, that we were celebrating the coming in of 2021. And we always, when the new year comes around, I think that we always seem to have thoughts of newness. We think that things are going to be different in the new year, that things are going to be better in the new year. But what we truly need to understand is that no matter what year it is, no matter what month it is, no matter what day it is, if we've placed our faith and our trust in Christ alone for eternal life, that we've not only been given a promise of new life, but we are living in new life right now. Right? We are living in new life in Jesus Christ right now. And as you go into this first week of 2022, there's two things that I want you to remember from this passage of Scripture, these two passages. The first is that the new life that God has given to you means that you have been fundamentally changed, that you have been changed from somebody who could not stand before God because you were guilty of sin to somebody who can stand before God because we have been forgiven and we have been counted as righteous in Jesus Christ. We have gone from those who used to be enemies of God. Do you know that the Bible talks about us being enemies of God? We've gone from being enemies of God to being God's children. And what an amazing transformation that is. And the second thing that we want to remember is that God is continually working on each one of us. Now that we're reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ, He is continually working on us to help us to shed off the old man and to put on the new man, to take off that old self and lay it aside and to put on the new man. And we can live in newness of life right now. And that's the question that we need to ask ourselves. God has given us this newness of life. Are we living in it? If we are living in it, it's all going to be for the glory of God. It's going to be for God gaining glory for His name's sake. And what an awesome thing that is. I hope that you had a great new year, and I look forward to the rest of this year. I look forward to being able to grow together with you and to see this church come together even more unified than we have been before. Awesome promises that God has given us. This is what He wants us to be. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to be growing together. And we may need to grow together by taking some of those things from the old man and all of us together laying those things aside and then walking together in newness of life. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank You so much for these passages of Scripture, for this understanding that You have made us new. If we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, that You have made us into something completely new. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to live in that newness. God, we love You so much, and we just want to live for You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.